What an awesome sense of His presence in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Choir, some of you may have to go down, but if not, why don't you just stay right here? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I so appreciate the visitation of the Lord touching our hearts. He can touch us like no one else can. Amen. We're getting prepared for Easter, and we've been looking at the last days of Jesus' life here, the Passion Week. Been looking at them on different Sunday mornings. We've had the triumphant entry. We've had the last meal. And Lord willing, we'll spend just a few minutes this morning on talking about in the garden. But I want this Easter to mean something that it's never meant to us before, in celebration of how our Lord lives. Amen. If you want to go ahead and turn to, in your Bibles, I'm just going to read two verses this morning to Matthew 26. Our Amen Corner, you can go ahead and come if you like. It's so good this morning to see the Belt family here. If you young people that's been around Grant City, you know them from the camp there. So good to have them. Appreciate their being here. Good to see Sister Helfenstein here. Good to have John's mother with us and Jerry's mother. Amen. Good to have the Adams back from Florida. And you can tell they've been there. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. In services like these, you want the will of God to be accomplished. He's so blessed us and touched us. We want to look at His Word and have Him speak to our hearts. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? I want to ask a question even before I read for every individual to ask themselves. But how far into the garden have you been? How far into the garden have you been? Have you been to the place where Jesus knelt? Have you been there? Look at verse 38. Then saith Jesus unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39, here's what I want you to notice. And he went a little further. He went a little further. And he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went a little further. I want to challenge us with the help of the Spirit this morning. How far into the garden? How far have you went? Jesus went a little further. How far into the garden have you gone? You can be seated this morning. I'm sure it's not a scientific study, but after 36 years of ministry, 24 of those years in pastoring, I've become convinced of something. I used to think that the greatest decision, the toughest spiritual decision a person would make was that initial decision to become a believer, to get saved. I used to think that was the toughest decision. But I've come to the conclusion that the toughest decisions happens a little later on in the Christian experience, between 1 and 2 years of serving God, and many times around 18 months. You see, something happens after 1 or 2 years. The new wears off. Everything settles down to ordinary living, and new believers begin to find out that every service isn't wonderful like this morning, and every service isn't just a spiritual blowout. They begin to find that they face the same old life they used to. They're changed, but their life hasn't changed, and the problems are the same, and the temptations are the same. And so after somewhere between 1 or 2 years, they have to make another decision. Am I going to keep serving God? Even when my life is what it is, even with what is laid out, am I going to keep serving Him even when things are ordinary and things are tough and the new? Am I going to serve Him now? It's a decision they have to make. I've shared that with new converts and newcomers, and I've told them that. And just recently, I had someone come to me, one of our new converts, and they were being honest with me. And they said, you know what you said about being saved a little over a year and have to face that tough decision about keep serving Jesus? This person told me, I remember what you said, and I'm at that place. I'm there right now, and I have found it so hard to just keep serving Jesus. And here's what they said, and here's the message this morning. They said, I realize I just need to surrender myself wholly to following Jesus. We could call that the garden decision. And if we make it serving the Lord, every one of us is going to have to go far enough into the garden that we come to the spot where Jesus came and resolve it right there once and forever. It's not my will, but it's your will be done. However tough, however rough, whatever I face, I am resolved to follow Him all the way. Have you had your garden experience? Only the people that have a garden experience make it in serving Him. Make it to heaven. Amen. Jesus' agonizing prayer in the garden was a surrender of His will to the will of God. He resolved to follow God, whatever the cost, even the cost of the cross. And we too will have that garden experience. And when we do, we will discover at that point, Jesus has already been there. Jesus has already resolved the question. Jesus has already made the ultimate surrender. And we'll also discover, Brother Wilson, He's even been so far through the garden, He's come out the other side, past the cross, to a glorious resurrection. And you too will find, if you go far enough into the garden, that you resolve the question once and for all and surrender yourself wholly to you too will find a glorious resurrection of power at work in your life. Hallelujah. Garden experience. The gospel writers in their account each describe a different part of Jesus' journey that night. They left the last meal. They sang a hymn. Some make note that they left through the eastern gate of Jerusalem. They left the quieting city. They went down the steep slope of the ravine. Some of the writers said that they crossed the Kidron Valley there at the base of the walls of Jerusalem in the ravine. Another writer makes note that they climbed up the ascent of the Mount of Olives on the other side of the brook Kidron. Amen. I want you to notice what they're describing. They're describing the reverse of the route Jesus had taken at the first of the week. At the first of the week, He had descended the Mount of Olives and crossed the Kidron River or stream and went into the gates of Jerusalem. And now He is reversing that route. There is a difference on the route into Jerusalem, on the road to Jerusalem, on the descent to Jerusalem. He was accompanied with innumerable crowds of people, with shouts of acclamation, with celebration as He entered the city. But He's leaving the city a different way. There's not crowds. There's just a 11 disciples. Amen. There's not shouts of celebration, but there's a heaviness, a pall, a discouragement, a spiritual blackness that has settled upon that party as they climb the Mount of Olives. Amen. His disciples, only 11 of them followed Him. The question is, where were the crowds that were wowed by His miracles? Where were those that had been astonished at His word? Where were all of those that cried, Hosanna, Hosanna? The only ones that are left are 11. And I keep saying 11 because one of them, Judas, was not in that party. Amen. None of the other of the crowd left the city. Amen. None of them went through the city gates and crossed the Kidron stream and made that ascent up the Mount of Olives. Oh, but those 11 did. Why? Because Jesus was headed to the garden. He went further than the gate of Jerusalem. He went further than the Kidron stream. He went to the very entrance of the garden, and He went further.
I said he went further. You see, when they got to the garden, Jesus instructed 8 of his disciples and told them to make themselves comfortable right there at the entrance. He said, sit here. And then he said, I'm going further. And he took Peter and James and John and went further into the garden to pray. He walked away with 3 of his closest disciples. And as he walked into the garden with them, the scripture says he was overwhelmed with his emotions. He felt such a discouraging sadness and sorrow weighing upon him. All he could think of is, I got to pray. He's in agony with despair, not despair, but in agony with discouragement. And as I told my Sunday school class, this is a moment I never noticed before, when Jesus becomes extremely transparent with those 3 disciples. He said to Peter, James, and John, I'm talking about God in the flesh. He turned to those 3 and he said, there is such a weight of sorrow pushing down upon me. I feel like it's going to crush their very life from me. Oh, what agony, what pressure, what weight, what pain. And Jesus had went further from the gate with those 3, but he stops again and he says to them, you stay right here and watch and pray with me, because I'm going even further into the garden. Even they watched him leave. They saw upon him that discouragement and sorrow and pain. And I don't use the word discouragement in our Lord in the sense that he had lost courage. I'm talking about the awfulness of what he faced, bearing down upon him. And he went further still into the garden. I want to stop right here and say something. I know some of us have to walk some tough roads. Some of us got some dark paths to walk. But did you notice something? Jesus went further than any of the disciples. Could I tell you, whatever path you walk, however dark that path becomes, however rough your road is, Jesus has went further still. I said, Jesus has gone further still. Oh, why? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He has blazed the trail. Hallelujah. He has prepared your way before you. Aren't you glad to know he's gone further still? Oh, listen to me. I've been hurrying because of the time, and I'll continue to hurry. But somebody needs to know it. You're on a rough road right now. Things are really tough. But Jesus has gone further down the same road. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus walked further into the garden. He had not gone far until the weight of what he was bearing became so heavy that he fell to his knees and he began to cry out to the Father. Oh, Father, is it possible? Oh, if it's possible, Father, take this cup from me. Don't make me drink it, Father. But Father, if it's not possible, not my will, but thine be done. He's kneeling, but the pressure becomes heavy still, heavier still. And the Bible said it wasn't long under the pressure. He fell prostrate to the ground and began to pray over and over. Oh, Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, oh, Father, please, not this cup, not the awfulness of the, oh, but Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, what agonizing prayer as he prayed there in the garden. You say, what was that cup that Jesus so dreaded as a man facing him? That cup was bearing the sins of the world. That cup wasn't just the cruelty of the cross. It wasn't just being beaten with the whip. Remember, that cup was knowing that he was going to bear your sins, my sins. He knew he would bear all of our sins on the cross. That cup wasn't just bearing our sins. That cup was, Jesus knew that every demon in hell, every dark power, power ever wicked unclean spirit would attack him on that cross, come against him with everything that the power of darkness could throw at him. But that cup was not just our sins. That cup was not just the blackness and darkness of evil. That cup was knowing that because of our sins, he would have the wrath of a holy God, a wrath of a judging God directed at him. Oh, what an awful cup. Amen. Another Bible writer says, Jesus said, this hour is come. And he turned to his enemies. He said, this hour is your hour and the power of darkness. Amen. It was the hour of all evil. It was the hour it looked like the enemy would win. It was the hour that looked like Satan would triumph. And Jesus said, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But he followed that with, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. Jesus resolved that the will of God was all important. And as he lay on his face, an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. But even with the strengthening from heaven, the awfulness of what he faced pressed down even heavier upon him, tearing at his mind, tearing at his heart. He prayed with ever increasing anguish. He prayed until he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood that pooled on the ground as they splattered there, darkening the dirt around him. But in the midst of that anguish, he dragged himself off the ground, picked himself up, and under that heavy weight, he stumbled back to the disciples, expecting them to be praying with him in his hour. But when he drew closer, he did not hear the cries and the sound of prayers. He heard the sound of snoring, for the disciples were dead out asleep. Jesus shook them awake and said directly to Peter. Why directly to Peter? Because Peter just boasted and said, if all else forsake you, I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way. Peter just said, however far you go into the garden, Jesus, I'm a-going with you. But now he's asleep, and Jesus shook them all awake. But he said to Peter, Peter, could you not watch with me? You said you'd go all the way. You said you'd serve me the rest of your life. You said you'd be a believer in me no matter what you face. Couldn't you watch just 1 hour? Just 1 hour? And then he said, listen, listen what you need to do. You need to watch and you need to pray, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why people come to that decision. Their spirit started out willing, but their flesh is weak. Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Oh, I'm telling you, the garden moment comes because the weakness of the flesh. But if you'll resolve your garden moment, you'll go forth in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, with that instruction, turned himself back, went back to the spot in the garden marked by the wetness on the ground from his tears and his sweat, perhaps his blood. Then the scripture said he prayed the same thing. Why? Because he's been redundant? No. Because he's been repetitious? No. Because of the awful pressure he was feeling to deter what was ahead of him. He prayed again, Father, is it possible? I want you to know the answer to that question is, it is possible. Jesus answered that question because he told his disciples moments later. He said, don't you know, at any time I could call out to God and he would send 10,000 legions of angels. Amen. It is possible to be delivered from the arresting party. It is possible for God to kill every Roman soldier and there not be a one left to crucify him. It is possible to do something to Pilate, the one that's going to condemn him. The answer is, Is it possible? Yes. But that's not what Jesus meant. Is it just possible to keep me from getting arrested? That's not what he meant when Jesus said, if it is possible. What he was saying, Lord, I know it's your will to save humanity. They ought to be obliterated. I know, Father, it's your will to save them. I know it's your will to set the captive free. I know it's your will to deliver them. And you have said the way to do that is through me dying for them on that cross. But it's such an awful thing. It's for me to take the judgment. But it's an awful thing. Father, if there's any other way, if it's possible to save these people any other way, may it be that way. But oh, Father, if it's not possible, if there's no other way to save them, I'll face the cross. I'll bear the wrath. I'll fight the evil powers. Amen. I'll bear that sin. I want you to know it was not possible to be saved any other way. Neither is there salvation in any other way except through the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't have to tell you that. Jesus concluded that. There's no other way to save them. Therefore, not my will, but thine be done. I'll face the cross. He praised the same words. And I want to tell you that pressure that he felt, that agony built and built and increased through the hours until that moment hanging on the cross, bleeding out. He looked up and said, "It is finished." And then that agony and that sorrow lifted as into the Father. He commended his spirit when he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm done in." When he said, "It is finished," he said, "I've drank the cup. I drank the cup. I've taken the wrath of God. I've borne their sins. I have fought every demonic power. And it is done. It's finished. Nothing ahead but resurrection and victory and deliverance and making captive of evil spirits." He arose the second time, went back down the trail to the disciples, and again he found them asleep. The scripture said they didn't know what to say to them. Their eyes were so heavy. One writer said they were sleepy because of the sorrow they felt. I want you to know, just incidentally perhaps, but depression and discouragement will drain us of spiritual strength. That's why if you're discouraged this morning, if you're sorrowful, you need to get to the garden as quick as you can. These disciples fell asleep because they felt so much sorrow. It'll deplete you of spiritual strength. Weariness, emotional pain will make you so weary you think you can't go on. This time Jesus just let them sleep. And then a third time he went further into the garden, further back down the trail. And he began to pray. And they began to snore once again. This time Jesus arose, went for the last time back to where his disciples were, found them asleep again. This time he said, "Get up. The hour of the betrayal has come." They were drowsy. They were still rubbing their eyes. And so he shouted to them, somehow got louder with them, "I said, get up. The time is come, and my betrayer is almost here." The disciples could hear the clinking of swords, the sound of brush in the garden hitting against the shields. They could tell by the bobbing of the lights and the torches that this was a huge mob of people. And they could tell by the clanging of the swords that there's policemen, there's soldiers with this group. They watched as the crowd grew closer. And as the crowd got close enough, the disciples gasped because leading the mob was Judas, one of them, the betrayer. He's leading the mob straight to their Lord. Judas upon pre-agreement of having a sign to identify to the arresting party. You see, it's dark in the garden. They don't want to get the wrong man. Judas said, in the darkness of the garden, I'll tell you how you're going to know which one is the one to arrest. It'll be the one that I kiss. Judas knew that garden. He knew the disciples. He could tell in the dark who Peter was. He could tell in the dark who Andrew and John was and Philip. And he could also even tell in the dark who Jesus was. Judas walked up to Jesus and gave him a kiss. Jesus looked at him and he said, in essence, I think we missed this. Jesus said, in essence, why are you acting like my friend while at the same time you're betraying me? With that, Jesus, think about this. He's been kissed, but he's not been grabbed by the arresting soldiers. Upon the kiss of Judas, Jesus didn't turn and run. He didn't try to hide in the garden. But John tells us he's began to walk straight towards the arresting party. And he looked at them. He said, knowing all things that he should face, he walked right to the arresting party. And he looked at them and said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And we miss it sometime. But Jesus answered and said, I am he. I am is Jehovah God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Who are you? He said, I am he. And when he spoke those words, because they were true, such a power of God came down. An awareness of the power of God came down in that garden that the arresting party, John said, recoiled backwards and fell over. Because that's not just a carpenter there. That's not just a man that's sweating tears. That is the Son of God. That is God. They recoiled backwards and Jesus asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I told you. In other words, why aren't you arresting me? Go ahead and put the chain. I told you that I am he. If you therefore seek me, let these go their way. If I'm the one you're after, arrest me. But let my disciples go free. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus said that of all of us. Amen. Arrest me, but let them go free. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? Jesus said that of all. Go ahead, arrest me, crucify me, kill me, but let these. I'm telling you, he was arrested that night so that I could still go free. What kind of man would reach down his hand and do this for us? I want you to know they took him so we could go free. When the arresting officers laid their hands on Jesus to bind him, the disciples made a move forward to rescue him. And one of their group, Peter, draws his sword in the darkness of the night, or either because he was hasty in his impulse as he tried to cleave that old soldier's helmet and skull. His blow glances off. And he cuts off the right ear of the high priest's servant. You see, Peter hadn't had his garden experience yet. He was still fighting against the will of God because Jesus said, it's God's will that I be crucified. And Peter said, I'll keep that from happening. Not God's will, my will, Peter said. And Jesus said, Peter, put up your sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, Jesus said, I've been to the garden. I've settled the question. I am resolved. It's not my will. I know I'm largely telling the story and I'm about done. But I want you to know I'm preaching this. Because if you make it serving God, hear me across the building. Any of us, if we make it serving God, we're going to have the same garden experience when we say it's not my will. It's not me having things the way I want it. It's not my pleasure. It's not my desires. It's not anything that I want. I'm saying no to self. I'm saying no to my way of doing. I'm saying no to my way of feeling. And I am surrendering myself to the will of God. You'll never make it without that garden moment. You can buck up against that, think you know a better way. You can do things better. Amen. You know better what's for you, but you'll never make it serving God till you kneel where He knelt and said, not my will, but thine be done. You must have this garden experience. And I'll tell you something, sometimes you have to revisit the garden again and again. When you feel self, I want to tell you, you can always tell when somebody's backsliding because they're filled with their own ways. They want things their ways. It's what I think. It's what I want. Amen. If you're at that place this morning, I'll tell you how to have victory. I'll tell you how to get to heaven. Go back to the garden and kneel where He knelt and settle it. It's not my will, but thy will be. You'll never know resurrection power. I said you'll never know resurrection power till you settle that question. Music, would you come? The disciples fled. They forsook Him. Why did they flee? They'd went to the garden, hear me, but they didn't go far enough into the garden. That's why they turned back. That's why they left. It's still true today. The reason people leave off serving God, they didn't go far enough into the garden. They fled. They had not settled the question. There were those that followed Him for a way. One is seemingly a minor character, except we have a gospel where he wrote down what Peter told him. John Mark. It was probably his house that the last meal had been eaten in. John Mark got sense of something happening already in bed, just through the sheet around him. He knew where Jesus would be. He's close enough to know his parents are. And so John Mark had been there in the garden somewhere, hiding behind the bushes, looking. And when they arrested Jesus, he couldn't believe what they were doing with him. So John Mark began to follow Jesus and the resting party in the crowd. And Peter followed. And John followed. Some young men, you know, young people, they always notice other young people. You know that? The Bible says some young people in that mob of people noticed John Mark, a young man. What's he doing here? Oh, that's right. He's a Jesus follower. And they grabbed hold of John Mark, and he left his outer garment, and he fled. He'll be back. By the way, I don't have time, but he had to have his garden too. He turned around and left the missionary journey. But at some point, he had a garden experience of surrendering his will. Because Paul said, John Mark, he left me. But later, he said, oh, send him back to me. He'll be profitable for me. The young man had his garden experience. Oh, Peter followed him down. He followed him to the very gates, to the outer court of where the judgment was. But it wasn't long before the accusations of a damsel, a little girl, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Aren't you one of them? Peter began to curse and deny that he even knew the Lord. Only one do we know that followed Jesus all the way to the judgment, and that was John. Who was John? He was the one closest to Jesus. Laid his head on his breast. I want to tell you, that's the only way to make it, stay close to Jesus. But I'll tell you something, if you stay close to Jesus, you'll be in the garden with Him. You'll need to go to the spot that He went. I'm done. All this is preparation for Easter. But I want to tell you, to make it, have your garden experience. It was 1974, 1976, somewhere in that area. The first times I got acquainted with Neosho, Missouri's convocation, they still had it in the church. There was a great man of God. I think his son is still around, but great man of God, A.N. Trotter, been a missionary to Africa. When I was introduced to him, he was a much older man, probably up in his early 80s, somewhere in there. One of the greatest expositors of the scripture you've ever heard. I remember as a teenager, I was 13, 14, 15 years old at the time. Thought it'd be cool, so I was sitting back in the back in the overflow with a bunch of other young people. A.N. Trotter, although he was an older man, he began to preach about the garden. I don't remember particularly anything that he said. But I remember even, and I keep emphasizing that he was old because it took a lot out of him to do this. I just remember, especially on this side for some reason, I just remember him as he preached. He kept falling down. And he was such anguish. He quoted Jesus' words, "If it be possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass away. But oh God, if it's not possible, not my will, not my will, but thine be done." And somehow I got it, even as a teenager. I too must go far enough into the garden to reach that spot and kneel where Jesus knelt and resolved what Jesus resolved. I too need to pray with all of my heart, not my will, but thine be done. And as Jesus paid three times, keep coming back. I need to keep coming back till I have resolved the question. I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for him. It's not what I want. It's what he wants. Because how many knows his plans are always better? His plans are always right. Would you stand? I began with the question, have you gone far enough into the garden that you have surrendered your will like Jesus surrendered his will? We can do two things in the garden. We follow Jesus that far, we can do two things. We can go on to the place where he prayed and pray his prayer, or we can flee. We can turn back with the other disciples. I kind of think that some folks are at that place this morning. You can go further into the garden and kneel down, surrender your life, surrender your future, surrender your questions, surrender your confusion, surrender your temptations, and say, not my will, but thine be done. Or if you don't go far enough into the garden, you can turn and flee and leave the Savior. How many knows it's important that we go further into the garden? Would you lift your hearts to the Lord and say, God, I want to go all the way. I want to go all the way. I want to resolve the question. Would you hear me quickly? Quickly, would you listen? Amen. I want to give an altar call right now. And I know this is going to take honesty. But you would be very honest this morning and say, I've been struggling with that. I've been wanting my way. I want things my way. I want what my flesh wants. I want what my mind wants. And I haven't totally surrendered to the will of God. I haven't gone far enough into the garden. I want you to imagine each of these aisles this morning as the path into the garden. Back there's the gate where the eight were. Somewhere in between is where Peter and James and John were. And right up at this altar is the spot that Jesus nailed. If you haven't totally resolved that question, not my will, but thine, you may be unsaved this morning and not surrendered your life to Jesus. You've not done that. Viewing these aisles as the path. Would you come further into the garden and come and pray where Jesus prayed? This is the garden. How many begin to come? You just come down. This is the path. You say, I want to go further into the garden. How many wants to come further into the garden? How many wants to come to the place where Jesus knelt? That's right. Are there others? I want to pray where he prayed. Would you come further into the garden? Would you do that? Would you pray with him? Not my will, but thine be done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to go all the way. Amen. Would you come and kneel and find a place to pray? This is where I want to be. I want to be where Jesus was. I want to pray what Jesus prayed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Pray as he prayed. The writer of Hebrews said when he had offered up prayers with crying and tears unto him that heard him,
We can cry. We can pray. Strong crying and tears. But we can resolve the question, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, hallelujah. This is my garden experience. This is where I resolve. This is where I resolve, not my will, but thine be done. Have you been far enough into the garden? Have you been far enough into the garden? Come to where Jesus knelt. Come to where Jesus knelt. Not my will, but thine be done. Go ahead and cry out. Jesus did. Go ahead and weep. Jesus wept. Oh, hallelujah. Settle the question. I surrender all.
Your will be my command. Lord, my life is in your hands.
I'm not turning back. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you all the way. Oh, I surrender now.
I surrender now.
I surrender now. Further, come
that
further.
Your will be my command.
Come further to the garden.
My life is in your hands, O Lord.
Resolve it.
Now.
Resolve it this morning.
I surrender now to you. I surrender now to you. I surrender now without a compromise.
Kneel where Jesus knelt. Pray what he prayed.
Lord, my life is in your hands.
Would you pray it this morning around this altar? Pray, not my will, not my will, your will, Lord. I'll serve you with my life. I say no to the temptation. I know my flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. And therefore I say yes, Lord, not the will of my flesh, but the will of God that you put in my spirit. Hallelujah.
My life is in your hands, O Lord. I surrender now.
Hallelujah.
I surrender now to you.
Come further to the garden.
Your will be my command.
What he prayed.